preach. I can't even talk. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Sing, preach, what am I doing? Preach after Rebecca sings that. Goodness gracious. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Rebecca. Okay, I actually have to do this morning, so please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And good morning, family. It is good to be back with you. And we are ready to continue and to proclaim Him, to study Colossians and to proclaim Him. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Still hear pages turning, so I'll give you just a second. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray. Father, we come before You rejoicing at the power of the cross. And Father, many of us have heavy hearts this morning because we're grieving for a dear saint who has gone. Many of us are sad and grieving about things that we do not or dare not say out loud or share with anything else. Father, the truth is that we live in a sinful and fallen world, and this world at times is painful. So God, we need desperately more than ever to hear a word about the supremacy of Christ over all things, so that we as finite and feeble people can rest, not in ourselves, but in the greatness of Christ, crucified and risen for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As a church body, we've been reading and studying Colossians so that we might be mature in Christ. That is our aim, that is our why, that is our goal of reading Colossians, that we might be mature in Christ. And before I went away, we talked about the how. How do we do that? We do that by pursuing the Lord in prayer. We pray for the knowledge of God's will so that we can then walk worthy of the Lord. And what Paul is going to do for us this morning is he's going to continue on that track. Because I know that verse 15 looks like Paul starting something brand new. There's a heading, there's a capital letter, he. But really, he's elaborating and building on what he's done in 9 through 14. How do I know that? Look with me at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul goes on this long elaboration on the Son, who He is, what He has done. And so we have a great opportunity this morning, a really good opportunity to actually apply what we talked about last week. Remember, we pray for what? That we increase in the knowledge of God. That God would fill us with the knowledge of His will. And this morning, Paul gives us that the center of that wisdom, the center of that knowledge, this deeply high Christological passage about Jesus, who He is and how He is supreme over everything. Supreme over everything. So how is it that we're going to seek to be mature in Christ? As a church body, we will seek to worship Jesus Christ as the supreme Lord of all. We will seek to be mature in Christ as we worship Jesus Christ as the supreme Lord of all. And this may not sound immediately practical or you know, very helpful right now in the present, but remember Paul's prayer. Maturity comes by what? Deepening our knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And in our culture today, we are constantly bombarded with new information, new news, and new entertainment, constantly just crawling at our hearts for our affections, for our loves. I can think of no other time in history in which distractions just come to us constantly, all the time. So we need to pause and read, think, and meditate on the deep, glorious riches of who Jesus is and what he has done. So we'll be protected and grow into maturity. I want to do this in two ways because Paul does it in two ways. And so this is what I want to talk about this morning. As we seek to worship Jesus Christ as the supreme Lord of all, we're going to see two things. That he is supreme over all of creation, and he is supreme over all of new creation. And we've seen this before, have we not? Remember our overview sermon of Colossians? The supremacy of Christ over all creation, the supremacy of Christ in salvation, and the supremacy of Christ for new creation. And so we're going to see that Jesus is supreme over all things. So let's look at verse 15 and see the supremacy of Christ over all of creation. Look with me at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So pause there. Paul begins by making two declarations about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn of all creation. And both of these statements are declarations of rank and superiority and supremacy. Now, I want to give you a little lesson in young people speech, young people vernacular, okay? I want to give you a little lesson. So, Miss Teresa, who's not there, Miss Teresa has goats, okay? She's been raising goats, and we like to give her a hard time for that because she feeds them and loves them. Yesterday, she said this, "I fed the kids," referring to the goats. So watch out for that. She has goats. But in young people vernacular, goat can actually mean something else. It can be an acronym. It can be an acronym. So us young people say, man, he is the GOAT. What do I mean by that? He's the greatest of all time. And it's a declaration. My school teachers know what I'm talking about. Young people say, Michael Jordan is the GOAT. What do we mean by that? He's the greatest of all time. It's a declaration of rank, superiority, and supremacy. Hang out with a youth group, and this will become clear, I promise. It's all over the place. He is the GOAT, right? So your favorite politician, your favorite athlete, whatever, it's an acronym, greatest of all time. And so these phrases, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, are declarations, they're titles of rank and supremacy, not just of time, but all of eternity. Supreme rank for all of eternity. And so Jesus is supremely worthy of our devotion, our worship, and our time because he is supreme over everything for all eternity. What does it mean for him to be the image of the invisible God? The image of the invisible God. In the man Jesus Christ, God has made himself known. He has manifested himself. He has revealed himself in the man Jesus Christ. John teaches this, does he not? Listen to this from John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. The man Jesus Christ is the image, the revelation of God himself. Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to have a deeper understanding of God? Look to Jesus. But catch this, and this is really, really cool. When you hear the image of God, your mind should go to particular places in the Bible. And if they don't, that's okay. But think with me about creation. In the beginning, God said this, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know about yourself? Look to Jesus. Because the man Jesus is the likeness after which we've been created in. Isn't that amazing? He is the image of the invisible God. And he is what humanity should be, supposed to be, and is. Look to Jesus. If you want to know God, look to Jesus. If you want to know yourself, it is a declaration of supremacy for all eternity. The man Jesus Christ, who was crucified and risen, is where God has revealed himself. And so the spiritually mature person directs their heart, directs their worship and their affections to this God-man, Jesus Christ. And to the degree and to the extent by which we do that, we will be mature in Christ as we worship the image of the invisible God. What about the firstborn of all creation? The firstborn of all creation. And that sounds kind of odd at first, because the majority of the times in the Bible, when you see the word firstborn, it refers to kind of temporal birth. The one who was born first, naturally, okay? The one who was born first. But it also is a title of rank and supremacy. So listen to this. Psalm 89:27. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, referring to King David. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. It's a declaration of rank and supremacy and preeminence. He's the firstborn above all creation. This is who Jesus is. Two declarations. And then Paul gives us the evidence for why this is true. Many of you have probably used a resume, or if you've taught, used a curriculum vitae, a CV. And in a resume or a CV, you compile accomplishments, degrees, things that you've done, work experience, which are the evidence for why you should be a certain title or have a certain job or X, Y, and Z. And so Paul gives us the resume for why Jesus is supreme and the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation in verse 16. Look with me at verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why is it that Jesus is supreme for all of eternity over everything? That is because Jesus is distinct from that which is created, because he is the creator. All things were created by him, all things were created for him, and all things are sustained by the word of his power. That's his resume, and that's why his resume is better than anything else that can compete with it. He is supreme above all creation. So all things, what do we mean by all things? Well, everything, whether things that are heaven or on earth, whether they're visible or whether they're invisible, whether there are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, things created through him and for him. Now, when we read dominions and rulers and authorities, what on earth is Paul talking about? That's a good question, because a lot of us have no idea. No, I'm teasing. It's very difficult to know whether he's talking about earthly authorities or he's talking about spiritual authorities. And most likely, he's referring to spiritual beings, spiritual things. All things were created by him and for him. You know, in the ancient world, not so much today, but in the ancient world, Christians and all people really were very aware about spiritual things, spiritual life, spiritual forces, spirits in the world, how they're active and all those types of things. Interestingly enough, Christians in America who believe Jesus rose from the dead, sometimes we don't do really well with supernatural things, do we? We don't really do well with the spiritual nature of the Bible. But the Bible makes it clear that our enemy isn't just flesh and blood. It's not just flesh and blood. But rather, Paul has a vision about spirits, good and bad, being active in the world. And what Paul is saying is that Christians have no reason to fear anything, because all things, spirits good, bad, evil rulers on earth, or good rulers on earth, all of them owe their existence to Jesus. And he will sort out all the bad stuff and all the good stuff one day when he returns, and they will all answer to him. whether thrones or rulers or authorities. He created them all, and therefore he is the supreme ruler of all. You know, every single night, Kelsey and I will get Isaac together, ready for bed, and we'll brush his teeth, and he'll take his medicine, and we'll put his jammies on, and we do the same thing every single night. And we sing Jesus Loves You, because that's about as much discipleship as you can do with a child who has Down syndrome. And so it's for us, it's discipleship, it's fun, it's worship. And so we sing Jesus Loves You. And Isaac will do the signs with us the best he can. And his favorite part, the one that he hardly ever misses, is they are weak, but he is strong. And Isaac will flex strong like that. He make this face, he's like, strong. And you can see him do it. And, you know, we started doing that as a simple way to shepherd Isaac's heart and his mind the best we could based on his cognitive abilities. But every single night, we sing that song, and Mom and Dad are reminded that Jesus is strong. And that every single power, every president, king, or nation, they can boast all they want to, but they will bow the knee, and they are submissive to Jesus Christ, who created all things. He is strong. All things are created by Christ, but they're also created for and they're sustained by him. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. With a breath, all that is could no longer be. And all that is simply because he is. That's authority. That is supremacy. That is preeminence. And nothing matches that authority and glory and majesty. He is supreme, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Why? Because all things were created by him, for him, and he sustains all that there is. He is the creator God. And so as here at Herman, we've made it our mission to love God, love others, and serve the world. So a way that we love God is by worshiping Jesus as the supreme Lord of all. And can I be honest with you? This is what I want us to be known for. I really don't want us to be known for things that we're against. I really don't want us to be known for how awesome our facilities are, although this is a great building. I don't want us to be known for how awesome we are or who we voted for or who we didn't vote for. I want us to be known as people who see Jesus as supremely worthy of our devotions, our affections, our time, and our life, who live, work, and play as if Jesus rules the entire universe and he is what our eyes adore. That's what I want Herman to be known for above anything else. If Waxaw is going to be drawn to Herman, I pray to God that he's not drawn to me or you, but they are drawn to Jesus, drawn to Christ, the supreme Lord of all. Our ability to love and help people only goes as far as Jesus can love and help and serve them. And as he's supreme over all, that's what we give them. That's what we give them constantly. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim him. We proclaim him constantly. Jesus as supreme Lord of all. We worship him. That's what I want us to be known for. So we worship Jesus as the supreme Lord of all. But we also worship Jesus because he is supreme over new creation. He is supreme over new creation. And I've talked about this a lot since I've been here, and I'm going to keep talking about it, because if you don't understand it, the majority of the New Testament makes little sense. Okay, so we're going to talk about this a lot. The Bible views all of history as climaxing with the resurrection of Jesus. And so this sinful, fallen world is here. Jesus comes, he dies, he is raised from the dead, and when he is raised from the dead, that kicks into gear new life, resurrection power, new creation, and God is beginning to make all things new. We have scripture passages that say exactly this almost verbatim. So for example, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so Jesus is gloriously raised from the dead. And now death's reign and death's victory has an expiration date. Because the king will return and put it to death finally. So he is supreme in new creation. And I want us to see just three things. He is supreme over new creation, over the church, over life, and he gives a new creation peace. So new creation people, the church, new creation life, the resurrection, and new creation peace, reconciliation through the cross. And this will all be very clear because I ripped it straight from the Bible, okay? So let's look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head, the body of the church. So why is this evidence that Jesus is supreme in new creation? Well, because the new creation has a particular people. The new creation has a particular people, the church. All those who have repented from their sins and trusted in Christ are part of a new people of God, the church. And it's really interesting. This is actually one of the rare times that when Paul uses the word church, he refers to every Christian who's ever lived for all eternity. Like 90% of the time that Paul uses the word church, he refers to, by the way, a local congregation, a local church. So when you meet people who are like, I'm a part of the universal church, I don't really go to a church, they don't know what they're talking about. All right, 90% of the time, he refers to a local body. And this is one of the rare times where he refers to all Christians who have ever lived for all eternity, the universal church. Jesus is the authoritative head over that body, over those people. He is the head of the church. And the imagery we have is the church as a body. It's a body of people. And Jesus serves as the head, the authoritative head over that group of people. He is the head of the body, which is the church. So why do we worship Jesus as supremely worthy of our affections? Because he is our Lord as those who are part of the church. He is our Lord as those who are part of this new creation people, the church. But look with me also at verse 18, the second half. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, just like at the beginning of this passage, the firstborn was a title of rank, supremacy, and preeminence. It's also that here, that he is the firstborn, the preeminent one from the dead. Well, what does that mean? That Jesus has risen from the dead, and now the new creation has begun, and every single person that is in Jesus will also rise again. And just like death did not have the final say over Jesus, it will not have the final say over you, Christian, for those who are in Christ. The new creation is launched by the resurrection of Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead. Lazarus may have risen from the dead, but he also died again. Jesus raises and lives forevermore. And we will one day raise and live forevermore. I don't do this very often, but I had an extra week. And this is a famous passage for a bunch of reasons. I don't have the time or the length to explain why it's so famous and why it's such a big deal for the length of church history. But I did something I don't normally do, and I read an entire book in preparation for this week. It's a very, very old book called On the Incarnation by a man named Athanasius. And he was this really cool dude a long time ago who put to death basically all the heresy about Jesus being created and on. He kind of put that to bed and said, no, that's nonsense. The Bible says that Jesus always existed and he was supreme. But in that book, I read something that was just phenomenal. And I want to share it with you, particularly as it reflects Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. He's reflecting on the way that the resurrection of Jesus changes the way that we think about death and the way that we think about life. And that in Jesus, Christians can view death differently. Doesn't mean it's any less painful or we can't grieve or be sad. That's not what I'm saying. All those things are true. But that in reality, death does not have the final say. So it's a long quote, but it is worth it. Okay, it's worth it. So just, if you'll put it up on the screen for me, I want them to be able to see it. This is what Athanasius says about how the resurrection of Jesus changes how we think about death. Death has been dissolved, and the cross has become victory over it. And it is no longer strong, but is itself truly dead. It is despised by all of Christ's disciples, and everyone tramples on it and no longer fears it. But with the sign of the cross and faith in Christ, treaded underfoot as if something dead. Of old, before the sojourn of the Savior, all used to weep for those dying as if they were perishing. But since the Savior's raising the body, no longer is death fearsome. But all believers in Christ tread on it as nothing, for they really know that when they die, they are not destroyed, but both live and become incorruptible through the resurrection. In my very, very short life, I've had the unfortunate opportunity of being at many funerals and many bedsides when people I love died. I have a dear friend who I love dearly. She babysitted me my whole life. She was absolutely gorgeous. She was the first person I had a very innocent crush on. She was just gorgeous. And at the age of like 25, had a brain tumor and her body just rotted away. And so I stood by the bedside and I held her hand and I watched her die. And then a dear friend of mine, one of my best friends in the whole world, while I was at Southeastern Seminary, lost his wife to cancer again. And then this time and time again, we know what it's like to see our loved ones fall away from the fall. But the beauty of it is that even though the pain is real for us now, and even though it hurts and grief is a reality, that the resurrection is true, the gospel is real. Jesus' resurrection deals a death blow to death itself, and there will be a day when he will return. We will all raise from the dead and live gloriously with him forever. So grieve, be sad, and cry as much as you need, as long as you must. But the gospel is true nonetheless, and the resurrection is real. A new creation, peace, reconciliation through the cross. Look with me at verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. There is no way that I can do justice to this verse in the time that we have. But let me just explain it this way. All of God's glory is pleased to dwell in the man Jesus Christ. If you look at the words fill and you look at the words dwell in the Bible, we don't have time to do this, but oftentimes it refers to God's glory. God's glory fills the temple. You know, and one day God's glory is going to fill the whole earth. And so what Paul is saying is that the man Jesus, all the fullness of God's glory dwelt in that man. That's incredible. It dwelt in that man. In that man, Jesus Christ, he made peace through a wooden cross by shedding his blood on it. Now notice what this assumed. It's not stated, but it's assumed that the creation must have been once good, but now something's gone terribly wrong because we need peace. We need reconciliation. And so it's really fascinating, isn't it? That in these short verses, really the whole storyline of the Bible is kind of present. Christ creates the world, everything in it, and it's good, but something's gone terribly wrong because we need reconciliation. Fall, sin, death. But through the cross, Christ crucified and risen, he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And the way by which we are reconciled to God has to be only through Jesus, who was crucified and risen. And so he makes peace. Also, the consummation. Remember a couple weeks ago, or actually several months ago, we talked about how the new creation is defined and marked by what? Peace. Shalom, right? And so even the word making peace, it points forward that there will be a day that the world will be marked, defined by peace. Jesus is supreme over new creation because he is the head of the church. He is our Lord. He is the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection brings the new creation into being. And his cross is reconciling all things to himself. All people who have fallen away, if they repent and trust in Christ, can be reconciled to God. And in this process, everything that sin has touched and stained God is going to restore. And so Romans tells us that the creation groans. It groans, longing for the day when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. And he's going to do it. He is going to do it. The means by which we are made right with God is through the very blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so spiritual maturity, my dear friends, comes by being in love, adoring Jesus Christ above all else, and seeing him as supremely preeminent over everything, to where nothing can compete with his glory and our affections. He is supreme over creation and new creation. And I want to give us just five simple things, just very quickly. I'm not going to elaborate on them. I'm just going to give you five simple things to think about in light of this passage. The supremacy of Jesus means he is worthy of all our devotion and our affections. The supremacy of Jesus means he is worthy of all of our devotion and affections. The supremacy of Jesus means he can be trusted. As creator of the world and sustainer of the world, you can trust Jesus with all of your being and all of your life. The supremacy of Jesus means he is sufficient. He is sufficient for you to be mature. He is sufficient for you to be saved. He is sufficient for you to live with him forever. The cross has done it. You need to do nothing but come. The supremacy of Jesus means he is our authority. And so as he is our authority, we do what he says. We do what he says. The supremacy of Jesus means that we should proclaim him. We should proclaim him. As you interact with a lost and dying world, I care not, quite frankly, what your politics are. I care not what your opinions are. I care, will you proclaim the supremacy of Christ to a lost and dying world? And we'll be known by that. We'll be known by that. Let's pray before I cry all over the stage. Okay? Let's pray. Father, you are supremely worthy of our affections. And Father, as much as we adore you, as much as we proclaim you, as much as we worship you, God, we will be mature in Christ. And may we not go any other way to think that we can be mature, think that we can be made right with you, other than through Jesus, who was crucified and risen. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone in this room who does not know you, who doesn't see Jesus as supremely worth their devotion, all their affections, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would break them right now, that we would come to you, repent, and believe the gospel